John chapter 12. John chapter 12, moving along in the Gospel of John now. We're at, as verse 1 will tell us, 6 days before Passover, the one where Jesus is crucified and raised again the third day after that. And what we're going to look at this morning is the contrasts that are in our passage, not only between Mary's lavish love on the Lord and Judas's greed, but even between those who are true disciples of the Lord and their different responses and activities here in this meal that is given in honor of Jesus and probably Lazarus too, as he's an invited guest. Remember, we saw this in verses 9 through 11 last week. Many were coming to faith in Christ because Lazarus was there alive, and there was no denying that, you know, people had been to the funeral. They knew he was dead. He was dead, not, you know, fainted out and just needed a little reviving. He'd been gone for 4 days before Jesus raised him. And so many were coming to Christ through that, and Lazarus being there at this meal no doubt attracted people's attention as well. So John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, contrasts. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Heavenly Father, as we look together in this passage, may we see the love of Mary, her worship, and just how she expresses that without a thought of herself. May we learn from her and realize, Lord, that you deserve this from each of us. It may be expressed in different ways, but how much we should show others that we do love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Although all in this passage were purportedly followers of Jesus, we know Judas not truly being one, this meal and Mary's act highlights lots of differences. I want to look at the differences even between the true disciples. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and you can turn there if you like or just listen, but this is one of three key passages that talks about the gifts that God's Spirit gives to the different people that are believers. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is the main passage. 1 Peter 4, I believe, also talks about the speaking and the serving type gifts. But this kind of shows us how the different people are responding to Jesus' presence there. Verse 6 of Romans 12 says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And I remember years ago when spiritual gifts were a big thing, and Christianity has to have the same kind of problems others do at times. We go through cycles of things that we get excited about, and then that kind of dies off, right? And I remember, I think it was back in the 80s in the church I was in, they passed out a sheet that had a list of things, and you were to check off what you thought, you know, I was good at this, or I like this, or whatever, and then you're to match them up with whatever gift then you supposedly have. And I remember looking at that thing, you know, that's nice, but a lot of that looks like it's just somebody, you know, coming up with stuff. And the longer I've been in ministry, the more I realize God does gift to all of us. The Bible's very clear on that. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to his children to serve him. In other words, things that they come to you naturally as a believer, not naturally maybe as an unbeliever, but something you're pretty good at. And this passage lays that out some, but I've found usually if you ask the people around you that are believers, most of them would probably tell you what your gift is. Because they see you functioning and figure it out, even if you're struggling with it. So if you're wondering sometimes, ask your husband or wife. Or ask your kids. Or kids, ask your parents. Ask some fellow Christians that you know well. What do you think I'm gifted at? And the Bible's making it clear the reason God brings these different ones together is partly so we can learn from each other. I'm not Mr. Mercy, okay? A lot of men are that way. It's kind of one of the jokes I heard about this, but it's got some real truth to it, is when somebody falls and hurts themselves or something like that happens, you watch how different people react, and maybe mom's kissed the boo-boo and all mercy, and dad's like, bug it up, kid, get up, and, you know, you ain't bleeding. He's the administrator. He's clearing everybody out. Let's just get this taken care of. And you just you see different people will react immediately in their gifted area in that way. But I need to learn from some people sometimes. Maybe it's you know, be a little more merciful here. Be a little more kind. Maybe, you know, and God brings us all together in the body. And we see kind of this happening in the story. What's going on here? Well, Simon, by the way, Matthew 26 and Mark 14 are parallel passages to this. And one of the reasons, as I mentioned, some try to think that what we read in Luke 7 at the beginning of our worship time is the same woman, is because there's also two Simons there. When we'll go here in a minute to Matthew 26, and then we'll go to Mark 14. And I want to read the parallel passages, and we'll note what is in them that's not here and vice versa that fills out the story for us. And it's at the house of Simon the leper. But this is somebody that probably Jesus healed, one of the lepers. Okay. Simon in Luke 7 is a Pharisee. And as we said, there's probably a year or two separating these incidents. And Mary is named here. The woman there is not named. She's just a notable sinner of the city. Okay. And we'll also see that Mary doesn't just anoint his feet, but go back to Matthew 26. And let's look at that first, and then we'll skip ahead to Mark 14. So these are not the same thing, but they're similar expressions of the love that both these ladies had for Jesus and his forgiveness. And you think about it for Mary, what did Jesus just do back in chapter 11? Raised her brother from the dead. So there's the gratitude of her being, or him being her Savior. I'm the resurrection of life, he says, right? Not just physically, but spiritually. And then also of raising her brother. But in Matthew 26, start in verse 6, it says, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare for my burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in her memory.'" So notice, we have Simon the leper's house here. We're just told it's a place in John. We also have here what? That wherever the gospel is preached, this is going to be remembered. And it's in three of the gospels, isn't it? But we also notice have, instead of just Judas complaining, what do we have? The disciples complaining as well about it. Then go to Mark, and Mark adds at least one other detail for us. Notice Matthew and Mark, neither of them mention Mary's name. And I ran across an interesting thought on that, and that is Matthew and Mark's gospels were written earlier, and these folks would still be alive and possibly naming these folks as followers of Christ. They're thinking Mary interact, trying to protect them from the authorities. It sounds nice in theory, so we don't know. Whereas John wrote probably well after they had all passed. He wrote in about 90 AD. But in Mark chapter 14, go down to verse 3. "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment and pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly," notice it's not the disciples or Judas here, just some are mentioned, "'Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii.'" Matthew doesn't give us the price. John does as well. "'And given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial." Notice he adds that, which is a similar thing to what John states. "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Notice also Matthew and Mark not only talk about feet being anointed, but what? She breaks the whole thing open and pours all of it out either on Jesus' head or then on his feet. So we pull all these together and we kind of get a picture of what's going on. It's in the house of Simon the leper. He's the host. I'd say he was showing maybe a gift somewhat of mercy in bringing Jesus in and taking care of him, providing a meal for him and the friends. Instead of, you know, we know Jesus went to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus often on his way through Bethany to Jerusalem. But in this case, Simon wants them to be the honored guests, and he does it at his expense. Lazarus is there just probably as an encourager. He you know, the word that exhorts, I think it talks about back in Romans 12, or the word can also be to comfort. It's actually the word used for the Holy Spirit. And sometimes he's called what? The comforter. So Lazarus is there. He gets to eat the meal with Jesus and just share in fellowship and enjoy that company together. Encourage one another. Martha, notice what she's doing. She's serving. Does that sound familiar? For those of you that know Luke 10, remember that story. Jesus is coming through. Verses 38 and 42 tell us Jesus is coming through and is in their home, and Martha and Mary are there, entertain Jesus along with Lazarus, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. And what is Martha doing? She's in the kitchen serving. She's getting the meal ready. And she complains to Jesus, basically, "Tell my sister to help." And Jesus' response to her is what? "She's chosen the better part. You're troubled by many things. You're all stirred up about having the perfect meal for the Savior." And we can understand that. I mean, if Jesus came to your home, some of us now would be saying, "Oh dear, give me a week. Got cleaning to do. I got the kids' rooms to straighten up. I got, oh man, and what are we going to prepare for a meal? Oh wow, this, you know, you could see yourself freaking out." And Jesus is trying to help Martha to see, you know, serving is fine, and she does it here, and notice, no rebuke this time, is there? She's doing her giftedness. That's her giftedness is preparing the meal, being in the background, doing the serving, and that's fine. But obviously her attitude has changed now, and she's not upset that Mary's out there hanging out with Jesus again and doing her thing, right? And so she serves. And what does Mary do? I mean, picture this. And what the Bible's describing is they're reclining at table. When they ate the meal there, and some of us could probably really get into this, the table was set low, and you would literally have kind of a bench seat type thing, and you would stretch out, and you would lean on one elbow with your mouth right close to the table and your feet out back behind you. So now you can picture, why is the woman in Luke 7 just anointing Jesus' feet? Because she's embarrassed to go anywhere near or be around the table that's probably all men, that, as the response of Simon is, would be down on her to begin with. His feet would be very accessible without getting any closer to the table. Mary's doing the same, but we found out at some point she also anoints his head with the whole of her ointment or perfume. And notice the cost. We see 300 denarii and we say, let's put it in today's terms. That would be pretty much a common laborer's wages for the year back then. Now, our income levels here vary some, but I would guess somewhere between 30 to 50,000 is where an average person would probably make income in our country today. Minimum wage would be less. It would be around 15,000 probably. But if you're making better than minimum wage, you're usually making at least about 20 grand. Maybe 30, and just depending on how much you work, even more. So let's just go to the lower end, 20 grand. That's a pretty good chunk of change for anybody here, right? No matter how much you're making. That's not something to just kind of... So you can begin to see why some people are complaining. I mean, she's dumping $20,000 on Jesus, and it's just one day thing, and it's gone. Now, the odor filled the house about it. I mean, you can picture it. This was expensive stuff they imported from India that took a long time. It was expensive because it took a lot to make a little, right? We understand that. That's why it's expensive. And the whole house, I mean, you would walk in the door and, whoa, what happened here, right? It would just hit you in the face. But what is going on here, because of Mary's love for Jesus, forgiveness of her sin, because of what he's done for her brother, and just sitting at his feet and hearing from him and learning from him, the Messiah himself, she's overwhelmed. She doesn't stop and think, what are others going to think about this? Because if she had, she wouldn't have, right? I mean, right away, there's the critics. You notice that there's always critics in about everything you do? There's always going to be the critics. And usually the critics are the ones who sometimes maybe are embarrassed because they didn't think of it and do it. Or it's just exposing their lack of love. Whatever the case, she doesn't think of herself, just as that woman back in Luke chapter 7, and pours this out on Jesus. And you think about that for a minute. That is something that most of us probably would spend a lot of time before we would do. Let's be honest. We would think, you know, $100, $200, yeah, $20,000, not so much. And she could have been saving this maybe. It's interesting, Lazarus was buried. Had they maybe used something else on him then, but maybe she was saving it. It was to be for her burial. Maybe, we don't know what. We don't see that she's married, so what exactly she might be saving this for, we're not sure. But all of a sudden it hit her. He's just raised my brother from the dead. I love him. I've got this. It's just sitting there on the shelf. Here we go. Boom. And when she cracks it open, it's not like, okay, I can say some of this now. It's all on Jesus. Every drop. And as we see that, I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves, not that we need to come next Sunday and write a check for $20,000 and put it in the offering plate, right? But why am I reticent to show my love for my Lord if he's my Savior? Why? What is holding me back? The Bible idea here in Jesus' praise is a reminder that Jesus in no way criticized this, did he? He didn't say, this is too extravagant, you put too much out on me. Literally, the idea is we can never be too extravagant in our love for our God and for our Lord Jesus. We can underdo it. We can't overdo it. But then what is the contrast that really hits us in the face? Not just here's Martha doing her serving and Mary showing her love on Jesus and Simon being the host and Lazarus enjoying the time there with Jesus. I wonder if they started talking some about, boy, yeah, that was really weird coming out of the cave and all wrapped up and there you were, Jesus. That was really neat. Thank you, you know. Then you have Judas. Driven by greed. What does the Bible tell us? What's really going on in his heart here? He had the bag. He was a pilferer. He was, you know, we see all the time on the news, or you see these folks that are at work and maybe they're financially struggling and their thinking is, I'm just going to take a little bit here and there. It's a treasurer in a business, or it's a person who handles the money somehow, and they do some accounting things, and they're going to pay it back, but they get caught, right? And even if it was because, man, I'm trying to pay medical bills or something, you know, it wasn't. They were buying boats and cars and stuff, you know, living the high life. They still get convicted, don't they? They still spend time because it's a crime. And you see here, Judas, he's doing the same thing. And it makes us ask the first question, why was he put in charge of the money? Obviously, he must have been pretty trustworthy, or the other disciples, as soon as they say, well, we're going to pick Judas to be the treasurer. No. We won't eat for the next month because he's going to be taking the money, we're sure, you know. You don't get any of that. Nobody suspects him. Remember, we'll get to the point where Jesus says, what you're about to do, Judas, go do, and others go betray me. Jesus knows. And the rest of the disciples, when Jesus is saying, some of you, one of you sitting at the table here is going to betray me, they're all, is it me? Is it me? They're, They don't have a clue it's Judas. They don't have a clue he's been ripping them off. John's writing years later when they find out, you know, we finally did an accounting after it was all said and done, and there's a lot more went in that came out for our use. And it reminds you, these men left all to follow Jesus. Whatever was contributed to them was used to take care of their needs as they traveled and shared the gospel and did their ministry. And Judas didn't even care about that. He was taking money that was for ministry. He wasn't just taking money that wasn't his to begin with. This was money to be used to do the work of God. That's really bad. And what is also interesting is his hypocrisy in this. He acts like he really cares about the poor. You know, aren't we good at that when we're, you know, caught with something? Or we're in a situation, we always try to do the spiritual spin on it as much as we can, make ourselves look as good as we can. Oh, it's not because I have the bag, it's because, oh, we need to take care of the poor. And remember when Jesus sends Judas out from the Passover supper to go do what he's going to do, the betrayal? What do some of the disciples say amongst themselves? Oh, he's sending Judas out to do something for the poor. That's in their mind. And Judas probably put it here at this point. Nearly a year's wages, he sees it as a waste. You know what's also interesting? If you go back to Matthew 26 and Mark 14, exactly after this thing that Mary does in the scripture, and it's there for a purpose, and it happened right afterwards, really showing where Judas is at, the Bible tells us he goes to the authorities in order to get the money to betray Christ and set up the arrangement. So what is probably going on is, why is it he wants this sold and put in the bag? The bag must have been running pretty low, and he didn't have much to pilfer. And so now he's to the point where, well, I can't get the money that way. I'll go betray Jesus. Wow. Can you imagine that? Walking for 3 years, hearing the truths out of Jesus' lips, of the kingdom of God and the love of God and all those things. Watching Jesus heal. Watching Jesus do all he does. And not only walking away from it, but betraying that person to those who wanted to kill him. Step back for a minute. And the Bible lets us know that we don't know all the motives that may have been going in Judas's mind, but we know greed was one of them. The Bible's clear on that. You know, there's theories that some think he was trying to drive Jesus to finally declare himself the Messiah, publicly become king, and get rid of Rome. We have no biblical evidence of that. It makes nice stories and nice books, but we really don't know that. We do know that he was desperate enough to get his hands on money that for 30 pieces of silver, and if you go to the Old Testament, the idea is there, it's the price of a slave in biblical times. It wasn't a bundle of money. It wasn't 300 denarii. It was some money, but not nearly as much. The betrayal arrangement follows this. And notice it affects others. What did we read in Matthew and Mark? Others were indignant. The disciples got upset. He got to the disciples, where the disciples were saying, we can't believe this. I mean, yeah, we could have put this in the bag and think of all the ministry we could have done. Not that Judas was thinking that, but maybe the rest were. It's amazing how easily we can be swayed by others. And think about that for yourself too. I can be a Mary who's encouraging others to lavishly love my Lord. Or I can be like a Judas who's really a hypocrite and is covering greed by supposedly caring for the poor. But then notice Jesus' response. Verse 7 is literally in the singular, though the subject is understood. He's talking specifically to Judas. And we would say in the other passages, maybe to the disciples, the indignant crowd. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. And the wording there is a little difficult, but I think Matthew and Mark help us. I forget which one. She's keeping it for the day of my burial, or she is using it for my burial. In other words, the idea being Mary possibly unknowingly was preparing Jesus' body for his death coming up soon. Just like Caiaphas makes, remember his prophecy last week. One man should die for the nation. We're going to get rid of him. Well, no, your prophecy really means he's going to die for our sins. You just don't understand that, Caiaphas. And your selfishness is just to get Jesus out of the way. And God's plan, it's for the salvation of all those that will trust Christ. And here, Mary, maybe unknowingly, maybe she has a better sense, and there can be the thought, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word before. She may be more in tune with what's going on in Jesus' life than even his disciples that have walked with him for 3 years. She's been around him, he's been in her home, she's listened, and she has the sensitivity to say, you know, a crisis is coming here. We all have been around and know people that we're close to or they're close to us, and we may put on the nice face, right? Oh, yeah. How you doing? Huh? Doing great. Everything's falling apart, but you don't want to go into detail, and you know they really don't care maybe that much. So you're, nah, yeah, it's great. Yeah, life's great. Right? But then there's those people that you might say, I'm fine. And you look at their face and say, yeah, it's not fine. You're struggling. You got issues. And one can sense that here's Jesus, the guest of honor with Lazarus. He's raised him from the dead. They're bringing him in. But in the back of Jesus' mind is 6 days and I'm on the cross. And maybe she could see that in his eyes or sense that in his demeanor. Who knows? But she is doing a special act for Christ. And he's admiring that. He is rewarding that. But then in verse 8, Jesus is speaking to all. For the poor you, plural, always have with you, but you do not always have me. So he's letting them know. He's soon leaving. He's told the disciples that over and over again, right? Most of them didn't get it. One wonders if Mary did. Does this mean we don't have to take care of the poor? No. The Bible's very clear. Genuine need, and there's a difference between genuine need and folks who, and we all know, that like to work the system, right? They know where to get all the free stuff and do all this and that and avoid work and those kind of things. We don't enable those who are lazy. The Bible says if a person will not work, they should not eat. If they cannot work, that's a different thing, right? But if they refuse to work, and I remember a pastor friend talking about, he knew a guy back in the South when he pastored down there. He said, you couldn't believe this guy. He spent all his time, he didn't even have a car. He lived up in the hills in the country in Tennessee or North Carolina, wherever it was. And he would spend all his day finding rides to go into town, to find, go to the welfare place and the food bank thing and this and that. And he says, if he'd gotten a job, he would have saved time and probably made more money. He spent so much time just trying to get all the stuff. And it was even more work in the long run in some ways. We're not talking about that situation. But there are people with great needs around us. And if God has blessed us, we are obligated to try to help. Especially, what does the Bible say? Do good to all, but especially what? Those of the household of faith. Our own body here. Believers that we know who may be struggling financially. Christian ministry and needs, those should be our first obligation. But you may have some neighbors. Maybe they don't know the Lord. But you can see that they're hardworking people, but they're having a struggle. You can help them out. Have opportunity to share the gospel. Why are you doing this? Because I love God, and God loves you. But Jesus is reminding us that we also need to lavish on him. We need to let the world know. Now you think about it. There are people who give generously to all kinds of causes. Christians should be known as generous people because we love our God. We love our Lord. We shouldn't have to have, unfortunately, many preachers, when there's a billing program or there's a financial need, they'll get up and preach, you know, lots of series on money and giving and all beat it into the ground, right? Why is it preachers have to do that a lot of times? Because Christians don't give like they should. But oftentimes, we as preachers are trying to do God's Spirit's work too. And the idea is, your love for God and what the Bible teaches should drive your giving. It shouldn't have to be a guilt thing. It should be a love thing. Nobody has to tell you, husbands, if you love your wife, now, Valentine's Day is coming, or her birthday's coming up now, get her some flowers, get her some chocolates, or take her out to eat, do this. Oh, do I have to? Let's have some marriage counseling here first, okay? And then let's move on from there. We laugh, but you know, that's how we treat our Lord sometimes too, isn't it? Oh, got to go to church today. It's Sunday. Oh, I probably should put some money in the offering plate. Oh, dear. Oh, yeah, and I probably should invite some people to church at some point. Maybe tell people that don't know the Lord about them some. But what you love, you share. Right? You love to hunt. You find a hunter, and you find a guy that loves to hunt. Just start talking about guns and elk and let them go. They're going to talk your ear off. It might be a very reclusive person normally, but or it could be fishing. For my wife, it could be quilting. I mean, all of us have those areas. We just, man, I love doing this. I enjoy it. Well, if you love Jesus, we want to give to him, we want to talk about him. And Mary just sets a beautiful example for us here, doesn't she? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if all of us are honest, Mary puts us to shame oftentimes. We almost would find ourselves with Judas. What a waste. Why so much money? Why? Oh, you could have done so much with this. Instead of, wow, how she loves him. I can learn from that. Lord, if there's one here who is yet to trust Christ, may they realize that Judas is in all of us. Selfishness, using Christ for his own means and end, to even betray Christ to get money. May they turn from their sin and put their trust in the one who went to the cross for that sin. Lord, we can never love you enough, but we're reminded the law is summed up in loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to begin to understand what that means and how it looks in our lives and to apply it. It may be different for all of us. Martha was serving. Mary was anointing. Simon was hosting. Lazarus was fellowshipping. Lord, we need more of this in our lives. Help us to make the time for it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.